All right, we're going to read in John 14, verses 1 through 10, okay? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You also may be with me. I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. You know, that's so clear. How could anyone, in the light of those words, say that Jesus and the Father were the same person? I mean, it's very clear. He said, the Father living in me. Doesn't it say that? So, okay. I know the burden of the Lord today. It's very, very clear. It began in my mind when we were praying before the burden bearers that the Lord wants us to be closer to him. He began to speak to me, in fact, at home. He wants us to be closer to him. And the things in our lives that occur, and I noticed Andrew was talking about trouble and others, there's a purpose. If you're a Christian, the things that happen, the circumstances, are for the purpose of causing you to draw nearer to Christ. That's their purpose. And the Lord wants us to draw nearer to him. I was singing an old song coming down. I haven't heard in a long time. It'll come to me in a minute about just a closer walk. Have you ever heard that? Just a closer walk with grant it Jesus, if you please. Oh, I was thinking that and singing that. That's what he wants us to be thinking about this morning, is a closer walk with him, because the Lord loves us. And that's why he wants us to be closer. Just that reason. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, of course, that's often translated heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. It's talking about the house of God. We translate things into going to heaven, and we don't, and for that reason we don't hear what the Lord is saying. We're so occupied with going to a better place that we don't hear what the Lord is saying. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the Father's house. And he explained that, didn't he, as he went along, as we were reading. He said, the Father dwells in me. How many notice that? See? The Father dwells in me. Can you get it? So what is the house of God? Christ. Christ is the house of God. That's what he's talking about. But he talked kind of in parables because it has to be given to us to understand. It isn't something he throws out to the world. But he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. So guess who the rooms are? Us. We think they're mansions. You know what? You and I would not be happy with a mansion. Come on. Have you ever got a new car or a new house or anything like that? Say, oh, boy, when I get that. Get a new recliner. Oh, when I get that new recliner. Oh, when I move to Tennessee. Oh. And what happens after you're in your new house for a while, or you have the new recliner for a while, or the new car, you're in Tennessee, what happens? It gets old, and usually, give it a month max. Even with a brand new car, it's the same thing. Things just do not satisfy. They may momentarily, may be thrilled. If somebody put a Lexus under our tree, we might be thrilled. But that will not last. Maybe 2 weeks max. No, he's talking about something that is far, far more joyous. He's talking about being a room in God's house, a living stone in this great edifice that is being constructed. And you know, how many know what the Bible says is great gain? Godliness and contentment. You know, contentment is a marvelous thing. A marvelous thing. You could have all the money that you could spend. You could have every luxurious situation one could imagine and not be content. And yet you could be in very, very poor circumstances with poor outlook and yet be content. Peace and contentment are very closely related. You can't really have peace without contentment, and you can't have contentment without peace. But truly, godliness and contentment are great gain. And Paul says, be content with the things that you have. And it's something to pray about. Are any of you not content with your situation? Have you been thinking about changing it? Oh, if I could have this, that, or the next thing. And our desires drive us on, and that's fine. That's the way life is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Otherwise, we'd be kind of like an amoeba without any kind of upset of our equilibrium. So our desires drive us hither and yon, but contentment. I mean, you could have ever so much money, a new house, a new car, and not be content. And we have to think about the things that bring contentment, because it is great gain. You can gain everything you want to in the world and not be content. So what's the use of it? Because if you're not content, you don't have anything worthwhile. You could have every marvelous thing and not be content, and it would not be worthwhile. Well, we know that you can't buy contentment with money. We know that. Contentment can only come from the Lord. It's a sense of God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Just contentment, knowing you're in the Lord's will and that he's watching out for you, is great gain. It's great gain that things, circumstances, and other relationships cannot possibly bring. Because if you have all these things and are not content, what use are they? So the Lord knows us. He knows how we've been created. And he knows he's created us in such a way that will never find contentment outside of God. That's the way we are. That's just the way we've been created. There's no contentment outside of God. And if you don't have contentment, you don't have anything of worth. If you're not content, you're not a happy camper. That's all there is to that. Derek is in pursuit of degrees and licenses. I've traveled that path. And let me tell you, once you get there, it's something else. It just doesn't do it. You can wear your mortarboard. That's great. And then 2 weeks later, you've got a new desire, a new challenge, a new plan that keeps you going. Isn't it so? All right. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, what? God needs a house. Yes, he said so in Isaiah 66. He said it in Acts 7. Where is my house? What house are you going to build me? It's been a great mystery. It's being revealed now to many, many people that the mystery is Christ in us. That's it. Today we celebrated Palm Sunday, and that's good. We should. And prophecy came that the Lord was pleased with this. However, it's Christ with us. The thing, the ultimate, is Christ in us. See how different that is? You could be with someone that you love, but for them to be in you is another matter. So it's a great mystery. And the Bible calls it a mystery in Colossians 1:27. It says, the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. And Paul says, we used to know people after the flesh. We don't know anybody after the flesh anymore, even Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. He says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. It's different. So religion deals of necessity with Christ with us. But when the Lord calls us closer to himself, we realize that our goal, the goal where we will actually find contentment, is Christ in us. Then we're at rest in God. There is no other rest for the human being than God. That's the way we're made. We can try every invention that ever been conceived, but we'll never be content until we have godliness in our life and God himself. And then we're content no matter where we are. Like Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. And he was in jail at the time. Doesn't matter. The contentment doesn't come from without. It comes from within. Isn't that what Dorothy learned at the end of The Wizard of Oz? You can't find it in Oz. It's right there in Kansas. Now he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, right there's a very, very significant concept. And this is what it is. If Christ were to be the only house of God, the only dwelling place of God, then the history, the last 2,000 years, would have been superfluous. Because Christ had the power and had the authority to bring the earth into subjection to himself 2,000 years ago. He had that. He could have summoned the angels. He could have created food. He could have created money. Christ had a singularly scornful attitude. Well, we need the temple tax. We'll go catch some fish and there'll be money in the fish's mouth. Did you ever think about that? Peter was a fisherman. He didn't say fish and then sell the fish. He's not saying there that we shouldn't work. He's just saying when he has to. And bothered with little things like that. So he is Lord of all. And after his resurrection, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth. He didn't need 2,000 more years of church history and its agony, unbelievable torture, agony, war, insanity, sickness for 2,000 years would not have been necessary if it were not for the fact that there are to be more rooms in the Father's house. That's what it's all about. That's been the purpose of 2,000 years of agony. And if you're not a student of history, you have never read about Tamerlane, the skull builder, or about the things they used to do to punish sailors, keel hauling. Do you know about that? And hoist on that big hook, the Algerian hook, while you're alive. Terrible things that people have suffered for 2,000 years. The Christian era. In some sense, it's been the Christian error because we have tried to do it without God. And he's saying in these days, I want you closer to me. I want you closer to me and understand that the things that are happening to you when you're trying to serve the Lord and you're a Christian, those circumstances that seem so onerous, that seem so unnecessary, frustrating, are for the purpose of causing you to draw closer to me. How many today have things in your life that are onerous and trouble you, cause you to be discontent? Most everybody. Well, there's a purpose. What God is saying, there's a purpose. Look to me. Let this pressure drive you to me, not away from me. And don't ignore me and try to go through in your own strength. Let it push you to me, because Jesus can handle every situation. He knows every aspect of every art and every science. Every technology, every bit of agriculture, anything you want to think of, Jesus knows fully. See, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you have a question, whether it has to do with a rash on the baby's bottom or with the latest problem with sending a satellite into orbit, no matter what it is, Jesus knows. And we do beat our head against the wall for no reason. Merrill, he knows about accounting, too. He can do arithmetic. He showed me once how to solve an algebraic equation. The Lord showed me that. Showed me that, just as plain as you're sitting there. He knows all these things. He knows how to do them. For youngsters in school, it's something you're trying to learn, you can't get it. Ask Jesus help. See, because in the process, you draw closer to him, and that's what he's after. I remember Orion one time trying to patch a wall. I'm not a drywall man, but I had to do it. Fill my lot, and man, I could just feel the help of the Lord, and it just came out perfect. Ordinarily, I couldn't have done that for sour beans. There'd either been a sag in it or a bump on it, but it just faded right with the wall. Just perfect. So, he knows how to do drywall. Oh, yes, he does. Stan's learned that, I'm sure. And Merrill's learned about the accounting, and Orion's learned about the construction. And there's no place that God is more present than in a courtroom. Because it's a place of justice and equity, and that's God's game. Yeah, he is a judge. Well, what he's telling us today is he wants to let the pressures of life move us closer to him. And the reason for that is because he wants us to be close to him. See, we think, oh, in my Father's house are many mansions. Goody, goody, I'll get to live in a big house. We miss it. We'd be there for 2 weeks and we'd be bored witless. You say, never, never a house in heaven. Oh, yeah. Surroundings can never make us content. Only God can make us content. Only His person can make us content. Nothing else. All right, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you if I were going to be the only dwelling place of God. I would have told you that. But it's not to be. You're going to be part of the house here. I go to prepare a place for you. I am going there. I don't believe there is in the Greek. The NIV is trying to convince us it has to go with going to heaven. But it doesn't matter. We can read around it. I am going there to prepare a place for you. How many know where he went? He went to the cross. See? We did not have the availability of God until Jesus went to the cross. Because no man can come to God, much less be part of the house, be a room in God's house, except for the cross. That's our entrance. That's how we get there. Where we went was to the cross. I heard someone preach one time, Christ the carpenter, imagine, he says, he's been 2,000 years building mansions for us. Oh, man. Oh, well. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and that is in God. That's brought out pretty well in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, how he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and cleansed it so that we could have a place in God. We're to be at God's right hand. Isn't that so? We've called to be at God's right hand. That's what he says in Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We are at the right hand of God. That was not possible until Christ went to the cross, because the heavens themselves were defiled because of Satan. The heavenly things themselves were defiled by the rebellion of Satan and the angels who followed him. And that great atonement was made, and Christ with his own blood cleansed the heavens as well as the earth. And now we can be, because see, the Father's sense of justice was not satisfied until Calvary. That satisfied Christ's, God's sense of justice. And now we can be in Christ at the right hand of God. Think of it. Think of that. That's where we are today spiritually. A first fruits of our personality already has been raised and already is there. We already are at the right hand of God. I go to prepare a place for you. He went into the heavens themselves and prepared a place for us that we might be part of the eternal house of God. He said, if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. Let's just stop there before we go on to the next clause. When we read this chapter down through verse 23 of this chapter, we find out he's not talking here about his second coming to the world. He's talking about the coming mentioned in verse 22. Let's see where it is here. All right, look at verse, 14? I think that's it. Let me see. That verse 14. I'm looking at the verse that says, I will not leave you as orphans. Which one is that? 18. Okay. I will come to you. How many see that? Now look at that carefully. See that? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So there's a coming that is not his coming to the world. It's not a coming like the rapture that is unscriptural, where You know, they say, lo, he's here and lo, he's there and blah, blah, blah. This is a coming to the saint. And that is taking place today. This is taking place today. Right here. That's why we are understanding about that the gospel is Christ in you and not Christ with you. Because he's coming today and he's showing us. And he will come to you if you will let him draw closer to you and let him press closer to you. You will find out that this is taking place today. Make sense? Now, do you see what he says? I will come to you. And remember he said, I will come again and receive you. This is what he's talking about. Not talking about his coming in the clouds of glory. That coming is to the world. That's in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Every eye shall see him. That's not what this is. This is his coming to his people. And we know from the types of the Bible that that coming will come after the fulfillment of Pentecost. And see, the last century was Pentecost. Now, this is being fulfilled. This is the prelude to tabernacles. Okay? We've never been. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. See? That, in other words, it's not, I will come to you, but when he comes to the world, it says, every eye shall see him. So that's not what this coming is. Because I live, you also will live. See, it's having to do. See, when Christ spoke to them in John 14, verses 2 and 3 that we just read, he was with them. He was with them. He was not in them. He was with them. And so he could only say too much to them because they didn't understand. If he said to them at that time, I'm coming and I'm going to enter into you, or something crass like that, there's no telling what they would have done. But he didn't say that. See, it was kind of like in a parable. But this is what he's talking about. On that day, see, he says, you will live also. It has to do with our life, a change of our life. You will live also. Then he said, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, you will realize. So it's an experience that we realize. It's something that happens, like being born again, like being filled with the Spirit. It is available to us. It is available to anyone who will care to draw close to Christ today. This is the day. God's things are fulfilled in a sequence. Now, there's always been individuals who were like pioneers who went ahead of the wagon train, so to speak. But now the wagon train is coming up. Now it is time for us to move past Pentecost into tabernacles. I remember when old Brother Fullerton said, and this was many years ago, he said, there's something for us after Pentecost. Man, I thought I would be, talk about raptured. Whoa, something for us after Pentecost. Well, this is it. This here is it. Okay, now you can't remove, you can't take John 14, 2 and 3 and have it to do with Christ's literal coming and us going to heaven. And in the same chapter, You've got to interpret verses in their context. Is that true? Well, this is the context of John 14, 2. This is the context. All right. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. See how Satan has fought so hard to overemphasize grace? Telling us that if we believe that's sufficient, we don't have to obey Christ. You see why he has done this? Do you see why he has overemphasized grace? Why is it? Come on, you've got enough information here. Come on, you kids, your brain is fertile, it hasn't been ruined with life yet. The simple logic.
Huh?
All right, let me give you a hint. You ready for this? We'll play hint. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And then he's going to do certain things. Now I'm going to ask you the question again. Why has Satan overemphasized grace so much that we don't have to obey Christ because we're saved by grace, based on what we just read? Come on, guys. Exactly. Who said that, Liz? Oh, you're too smart. That's because you're teaching school. Your brain is still active. All right. Because everything hinges on our obeying His commandments. I'll tell you, people, in all of world history, I don't believe there's been a greater lie ever entered the thinking of man than that God's grace is a substitute for obedience to the Lord. And yet, that's the common belief of people. I don't think there's been a greater, more destructive lie ever to enter the thinking of man than that God's grace under the new covenant is a substitute for obeying the Lord. And yet that's what's commonly taught. Can you believe that? Such a massive lie. Because Satan knows that we can fiddle around with religion and say we believe in Christ and everything else. There's no problem. But when we talk about obeying Christ and His coming to us and becoming our life, Satan and his demons tremble. Our religion doesn't scare Satan. What scares Satan is the thought that you and I might set aside our own life that Christ may live in us. He's afraid of Christ, not of religion. Religion will always murder Christ. It did before and it will do it again if it has a chance. Religion is a means of bringing you and me to a personal relationship with Jesus. There's no other value in religion than to bring us to a personal relationship with Christ. And this is that relationship right here. And he said, whoever has my commands and obeys them. Well, that includes his commands through his apostles. So that means all the commandments of the New Testament are to be obeyed. Well, we say we can't obey them in ourselves. That's true. So what does it tell us to do? Come boldly unto the throne of grace and ask for help. When you stop to think about it, it's so simple. You know, the apostles told us, do not steal. Well, we say, I cannot help it. I'm a damning thing. I have to be saved by grace. Well, that's foolishness. Nobody has to steal. And if you've got such a passion to steal that you can't control yourself, every time you go in the store and spend $2, you come out with $50 worth of merchandise. People do that. And you, oh, I did it again. Well, what should you do? Huh? Go to the throne. Well, most always we can stop it, but sometimes we can't. And then we go to the Lord. We don't say it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. That destroys the intention of the new covenant. In that case, it isn't even as good as the old. Rather, we go, a way has been made open to the throne of God, and every Jew would know what that meant. Imagine to go into the Holy of Holies anytime you wanted to. Unbelievable. It was before, it was only the high priest and once a year. Now we can go 10 times a day. Into the very presence of God Himself. See, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is in God. We go to God and we say, Lord, I've been stealing. Break this yoke in my life. And he will. That's how the new covenant works. It's not a covenant. It includes forgiveness. But it primarily is a covenant of deliverance. See, it includes forgiveness to get us started. But the new covenant is primarily a covenant of making a new creation. Isn't it good that God didn't stop with forgiving us? Whoa, what if God had stopped with forgiving us? There'd be no hope. There'd be no hope for the future because you don't change by dying. You still be the same person. We know that because Satan and all his sinful brothers up there did that while they were in heaven around God's throne. So that isn't no solution. The solution is in Jesus. So if he forgave us and didn't deliver us, we have no hope. We'll have endless wars, bitterness, wrangling, jealousies, envies forever. We want to be forgiven, but that's so that we can be changed into God's image. Huh? I think so. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, not has them, obeys them. Obeys them. O-B-E-Y. Obeys. What is that in Spanish, Margaret? Huh? Obey. To obey is what?
Obedecer.
You heard it? If you didn't hear it, Margaret will tell you there. And Gisela will tell you what it is in German. There you go. Obey. We have to obey. We have to obey what the Lord said. That's in the Great Commission. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey the commandments. He is the one who loves me. We say we love Jesus. You know, love is not an emotion. It's a behavior. Love is not an emotion. It's a behavior. What we call we love somebody means they make us feel good. That's what we mean. You make me feel good. I just look at you. I feel so good. I love you. You don't love that person unless you have done something that cost you for their betterment. It's behavior. When you set aside your own emotional happiness so that another person may benefit, you love that person. Well, think about it. I mean, you don't have to accept that. I think there's a lot of truth to it. All right, he says, if you love me, just tell me about it and swoon. He said, he who loves me, he said, he who obeys my commandment is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Well, that's neat. You want God to love you? Then do what Christ said, and God will love you. I want God to love me, I'll tell you, more than anything in the world. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, Christ showed his love to us by dying on the cross for us. It's more than an emotion with him, it's a behavior. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Then Judas, whom they're trying to make a hero today, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you attend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Judas Iscariot would have never asked that question. Do you know why? He was too busy counting the money. that they carried around. They had a common purse, and he was stealing from it. So he was looking to see how much he could take without it being missed. So he wasn't hearing what was going on. It was another Judas. Said, I made that up, by the way. Show yourself to us and not, how do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? See, they were getting the drift of what he was saying. See, they were getting that drift. He was saying, I'm gonna show yourself, I'm gonna come to you and not to the world. And they were picking up on that. And they were asking him, how are you gonna do this? And he said, if any man loves me, he will obey my teaching. There's that word again. That's how we show our love. We ought to tell the Lord we love him. We ought to do that. But we love when we obey him. That says the Lord, oh, they love me. Yep. The other's valuable too. My Father will love him. Second time he said that. And we will come to him. This is not the coming to the world. This is the coming in the Feast of Tabernacles that, according to the Bible types, will occur to us personally after Pentecost. And it's today. It's going on now. Don't miss it. And the circumstances of your life will push you into it if you look to Jesus instead of just worrying and complaining and fretting and blaming people. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, think back. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word here, home. How many see the word home? H-O-M-E. Home. Mi casa. Margaret says yes, the Spanish perfect. All right, now. Almost. Almost. That's the same word translated mansion in verse 2. And it only appears twice in the Bible. It's in verse 2, our many mansions, and down here. To be consistent, it should say, and make our mansion with him. Because it's the same Greek word. It's not the word for house. That's oikos. That's a different word altogether. It's mansion. The word we translate mansion a couple of hundred years ago used to mean merely where you lived, your manse. Now, today it's come to mean a very fancy house. Well, it didn't mean that in 1610. The word only means place where you live. And that is more than a house because people have a house with a lot of rooms and live in the kitchen. It's the place where you live. Where you live. That's what the word means, the place where you live. So it would be in my Father's house are many living rooms. Would be a good translation. Many living rooms. In my Father's house are many living rooms. I go to prepare a place, dear one, to the cross so that we could be a living room where God and Christ could find rest and be content. Am I making myself clear? Is that clear to you? Now, let's go back to 14:2. I want to emphasize something else. I have a couple of minutes here. I will come back and see now in context here. He's talking about the coming mentioned where we just read. I will come back and now this is important. Take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Now that is important today. And I'm going to show you why. We're going to turn now. Just look at that again. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. Now look at that carefully. That's the burden today. The Lord wants us to be with him where he is, and he wants that to be true right now. He's come back in the spirit world. After his resurrection, after he ascended, he's here among us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I, right? So he's here. But just because he's among us doesn't mean that we are with him where he is. Because where he is in the center of God's person. And he could be standing right there in the aisle, and that wouldn't mean that he was with you. You were with him where he is, because you could be in your mind 100 miles away. See, let's say Jesus is right here, and he is, because we're gathered in his name, so he's here. According to the word of God that cannot be broken, Christ is here. All right, now the issue is whether you and I are with him where he is. And where he is in God. See, so he could be right here and be with you, and yet you are not with him where he is. And it's not where he will be or was, it's where he always is. And, you know, it's always talked about that Christ came down from heaven to earth and all left the throne vacant. That's not true. He never left the Father. He never left the Father. He came down here in bodily form. He can be in 2 places at once. He can be in 10 billion places at once. He never left his Father. Where I am, maybe on the cross he did, temporarily. That's probably true. Now, I want to just emphasize that. Be with me where I am, and it's in Revelation 14. And this you need to know 14 verses 1 through 6. You should know this very well, because this is what is going on today. And the Spanish for that is hoy. And I don't know, or is it hoy, Margaret?
Hoy.
I don't know what it is in German. There you go. See? You get language lessons while you're here. All right. What is it in the Filipino language today? Okay, so we got 3 languages going. All right, now look at Revelation 14, 1 through 6. It's extremely important. After this I looked, and there before me was a door. No, 14. Did I say 14? I hope I said 14, verses 1 through 6. That's where I went. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Notice that. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why does God refer to him so much as the Lamb? Yeah. God is more into lambs than he is into lions. That's why you'll see in the last 2 chapters of Revelation, you just see nothing about a lion. We're not the bride of the lion. We're the bride of the Lamb. Because the Lamb is gentle and meek, and God loves gentleness and meekness. All right. I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. There was a little girl once. You remember that, Auden was in Sunday school, and we said, I looked, and there was the Lamb. She just stood, and you could just see her eyes open. She was picturing a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, Mount Sion. Now, why that's significant is that Mount Zion is David's city. It was a suburb of Jerusalem. Mount Zion was a suburb of Jerusalem. And when the ark was brought back, when David was still king, instead of taking it to where the tabernacle was, he put it in a tent in Mount Zion. Mount Zion was in ancient times a place from which Jerusalem was defended. So it stands for war. Now, Zion and Jerusalem are often used interchangeably. But actually, Zion was David's city, the city of war, and whereas Solomon is associated with Jerusalem. And so this is referring to a warlike remnant. And what God is calling out today from His church at large is a warlike remnant, people who are willing to do spiritual battle. And if you want to be in the move of God today, be prepared for spiritual battle because it's ahead of us, because we've got a spiritual warfare to accomplish. It hasn't been accomplished yet. And the Lord is standing up because it's time for His enemies to be made His footstool. And He knows He can't use the whole church because they're all busy complaining that somebody will change their diapers, most of them. But in the midst of this millions of people, there are people who have a heart for war. They hear the sound and they have a heart for war. The banners appeal to them and the marching appeals to them. They like that. And if that's in your heart, if you like the concept of going with Christ into battle, you're probably called to be one of His warlike remnant. It's a remnant because it does not include all of God's people. See, in a kingdom, there's more than an army. In any kingdom, there's more than an army. So, but today He is looking for people who are willing to go with Him into battle. And with Him, 144,000. Now, throughout church history, there's been error. People saying, in fact, I think it was the Seventh-day Adventists, I believe, that were the 144,000 until they got more than that in their group. And I don't know where they've gone since then, because there's more than 144,000 Adventists, bless them. So I believe any multiple of 12 tends to be symbolic. So it's probably speaking of a perfect group of Israelites. Now notice this, who had his name and his father's name, two names. Is that two names? I get on that every once in a while, that tag. Written on their foreheads. Now what do you suppose that means? Would you like a name written on your forehead? Did you ever go to a convention and they gave you a tag? I hate those stupid things. But it seems an essential part of every convention is that you have a name on you. Well, they had two names written on them, the name of the Lamb and the name of the Lamb's father. Well, what do you suppose that means? Now, everything in the Bible is there with a deadly purpose. I'm having trouble. Everything in the Bible is there for a deadly purpose. Now, why is it saying this? To distinguish them from another group that has something else written on their head. Who's that? The false prophet, which is religious Christians particularly, who are working miracles but are not bearing their cross after Christ, in the days to come will persuade the leader of the world, this Antichrist that's coming up. Or they cause the people. I guess it says the false prophet caused the people to have a mark in their hand and in their head. And the number of the beast is 666. Well, there's been a lot of speculation about that, but I'll speculate on it. Six is the number of man. And three is the number of God. So it's man making himself God. And if there's anything different from that that is taught in the public schools of America, I'd like to know what it is other than man making himself God. All right, now what does it mean? The mark in the hand means that you act according to the world spirit of commerce. See, the world spirit is largely based on money. And the statue to Antichrist will be a gold statue, I'm sure, like the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, and that in your hand means you can be a Christian and go to church and sing Stand Up for Jesus. But if you're acting according to the world, if your life is built around the acquisition of money, everything is money and it takes up 99% of your energy and time and thought, you better watch it. And in your head means the same thing, that you think as the world thinks. The battle on today for the mind is an unprecedented amount of communication media today. It's never been anything like it. Whether it's iPods or internet or Wi-Fi or whatever new things are coming down the road. I've invented a few in my mind, but I can't spend my time on it. Okay. There's new stuff coming down the road. It's all communication, communication, communication. Communication affects this up here, the mind. The mark of the beast or Antichrist in your mind means that you are heavily influenced by the world spirit and you think that way. That's why Revelation talks so much, way more than any other book in the Bible about Antichrist. You'll find it in Revelation because Antichrist is the problem in the last days. It's man making himself God and his power is money. His wisdom is secular education. Man making himself God. They think they found the missing link. I think probably the scientists themselves are the missing links. And now they've found a book, come to find out they've made Judas a hero. See, the world is pressing to, if we could only find life on Mars, if we could only get away from the thought that there's going to be a day of reckoning. That's behind evolution and everything else. We don't want to be thinking that out there there's going to be a day of reckoning. They polled Americans recently concerning Easter, and something like 36% believe there's going to be a literal bodily resurrection. 36%. One of the central truths of the Bible is the resurrection of the body. Literal resurrection of the body. They don't want to think of that. I want to do what I'm going to do. I try to be good, but once in a while I sin. But it will be all right. There's going to be no day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of reckoning for everyone, Christian or not. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account. That which has been spoken in secret shall be proclaimed on the housetops. See, we don't want that. But that accounts for much that goes on. That's the mark in the mind. Don't talk to us about a day of reckoning. We've got a better solution, grace. That means we don't have to worry about it. See, it's in the mind. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. It comes from the mind. That's the mark of Antichrist in the mind and in the hand. How you act and how you think. Now, what do you think is true of people that have the name of the Lamb and the Lamb's Father written on their forehead? What do you think about them? You have no idea whatever. What do you think? Sure, it's just like it says in Revelation 20, verse 4. They have their heads cut off. And that, you can't be a real follower of the Lord until you get the mind of Christ in place of the human mind. The human mind is the enemy of God. It cannot be made subject to God. It's an enemy. And so what the Lord teaches us as we draw closer to Him, not to lean on our own mind, not to lean on our own understanding. That doesn't mean we don't use it. But we don't lean on it. It doesn't direct our paths or our actions. We keep listening to the Lord, listening to Jesus, listening to Jesus. When you do that, see, you're doing God's will. That's the kingdom and that's salvation. And the will of the Lamb and the will of the Father are one and the same. And they want us to have the same mind so that we're incorporated into the Father and the Lamb. And thus they find rest in us. We find rest in them. And we do God's will. I don't have time to go further in this, but you really ought to read it. Maybe we'll get into it tonight. But this is a special group of people. I don't like preaching elitism and get four or five people in their front room all telling about how terrible the formal church is and how they know much more than everybody else. So I'm not into elitism. I'm not into elitism. Okay? But I'm telling you that this is an elite group, and that's what it says. These are the first fruits from the earth. And God is calling them for them today. What a day we live in. God is calling today for a first fruits from the earth. And you can be in that if that is what you want more than anything else in the world. You can be a part of that. And the best thing is that you not only with him where he is, but listen, he has sacrificed his privacy for you. He can no longer can be without you. You will be with him wherever he goes. And you talk about the shout of love. That's the shout of love. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. What a thing. It's almost too holy to preach. I'll tell you, it's almost too holy to preach. It is so unbelievable that God would ever put such things in his word. Can't believe it. I cannot believe it. Can you believe it? We got to believe it. Like Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. Father, what can we say? You have given your son for our sins, but you have done vastly more. That's the door so that we can enter in and out and find pasture so that we can find God and come to know you and the Lamb and be at rest and content in your will. How utterly, unbelievably marvelous. People, we got to praise the Lord. I tell you. I mean, we can't hear words like that and not praise the Lord. We just can't do it. So what are we going to do? We've got to praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
We can't hear words like that and not praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes.
What a thing. What a thing to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to be with him where he is.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
And again I say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
How wonderful. The Lamb. He's seeking a counterpart. He's seeking people who will be with him wherever he goes. He can't be fulfilled without them. He doesn't want to be without them. He cannot be content without them. Think of it. He can't be content without you. If you will show that's what you want, then he'll bring you into that first fruits. And he'll never again be without you, and you never again will be without him. And he never again will be without the Father, and the Father will never again be without him. In my Father's house are many living rooms. That's you, so God can live and have peace and contentment. It's for God. It's God's house. It's not for us. It's for God. Hallelujah. It's to delight him who created us and has given us all things through Christ. Oh, hallelujah, people. Well, the stones will cry out. I tell you, God, as was brought out in prophecy, is worthy to be praised. Amen. He's worthy, and we need to crown him king. Amen. There may be some here today who it sounds good to you, but you feel, well, I don't know. There's this and there's that and the other. If that's true, why don't you come to the altar? Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody offered you a thing like this and you got hung up on something else? That would be terrible. If you need to come, would you please come? Because I'm fixing to praise the Lord. And just come and say, Father, I'm done with this world and its ideas and its thoughts are going nowhere. It's one miserable misery after another. And oh, God is offering us to be with the Lamb wherever he is. Oh, that's marvelous beyond all marvels. I don't know, people. I don't know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as I say, if you need to come, and this last week is you've tried to go, bull through your pressures, you're not letting them draw you near to Jesus, why don't you come and let it draw near to Jesus today? Because we're going to sing about seeing his face, and people, that is holy. That is holy. we shall see his face. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts.